So again, we will speak of the coming of the Lord. Notice it says back up to verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we've explained this, even so God will bring with him, many people forget this part, those who sleep in Jesus. Just this one verse alone would refute anybody thinking of any kind of soul sleep. Why would he bring with him people that are in the earth? And he's going to bring with him with who? With Jesus when Jesus returns. So we need to read the context. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul's now saying, I'm speaking by revelation. I'm not referring to any Old Testament scripture. Remember, he was given the revelations, certain mysteries and stuff that others weren't given. So these were clarified to him and to the apostles. So he's saying we were given this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, that means the Christians who are living, until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are sleeping. The Christians who are dead in Christ is who he's talking about. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Some believe it means the shout of victory. Some refer to the call of the resurrection. When Jesus called forth Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Some said, now, if he didn't say Lazarus, everybody may have come forth. But he had to be specific. He will call the resurrection for the day of judgment. The scripture applies with the voice of the archangel, or the archangel backing what he says or proclaiming. It believes the angels have something to do with the resurrection. Remember, they will gather the wicked the wicked from among the righteous at one time. They have something to do with this, but again, they proclaim God's messages. The highest of angels, Michael, often makes these announcements, the great major announcements. So when he says, with his voice, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, again, to call to any time the Jews had certain trumps that blowed, certain number of times, certain part of the day, told them what was happening, what feast was beginning, what sacrifice, and so forth. It was to summons people to a calling. So he's simply saying there will come the time when the dead in Christ and the resurrection shall proceed at this time. And what is he saying? The dead in Christ will rise first. Now it's interesting. Let's go back for a minute. What's going to rise first? Again, we have to apply now. He's talking about something's going to happen. Go back to verse 14. If God will bring them with him, if Christ will bring the dead in Christ with him, but something's going to happen here before there's going to be a rising. Again, we have what? We have a descending of the Lord, where he descended and arose the dead in Christ under the old covenant, the church in the wilderness. He descended and he ascended and took them with him into paradise. They are going to come back with him, all the saints, because something's going to happen. And he says, then there will be something that's going to happen. We will not be ahead of them. Notice what it says here. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. So something's going to happen. He's going to return with the saints, the Old Testament saints. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, they're not sleeping. Why aren't they sleeping? It's not referring to their body. But he's going to do something with the body. But first of all, go to Hebrews. So I'll show you who's going to come with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. The apostle speaking here about we who are living, at that time, as we walk our pilgrimage and fight our warfare, there are witnesses to this in heaven. Look at chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a multitude or an innumerable company of angels, referring to those in heaven are watching, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, all of those who are dead in Christ, referring to from righteous Abel on, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and notice the key here, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now what has happened? When Jesus ascended and took them with him into paradise, and when the dead in Christ die now and go be to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, their spirits are made perfect. Notice the no mention of the body here. Scripture says we will be like unto angels. Paul makes an interesting statement when he says we are now the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Even those in heaven now are promised something further. Those who sleep in Christ, they've not received the final glorification yet. But they are in a perfect state. They are righteous and perfected spirits before God. But again, it uses the word spirit. To Jesus, the mediator, see, he's the one who took them up, of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things of that of Abel. So again, this is who's coming with him, who he's going to bring with him at this time. And then something, when they come down, something's going to happen to the live Christian. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Look at verse 50 through 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So he's saying your bodies as they are will not enter into heaven. Something's going to have to happen. And then he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, he's speaking by revelation. He's speaking by a word that they were not even given, that the prophets did not understand. Notice what he says, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. What's going to happen? When he brings the spirits of just men in heaven, all of those who are there are going to come back momentarily. He's going to be brought with him, but something's going to happen. And notice what he says, we shall all be changed, those who are alive and those who have already passed on, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Again, we hear the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It appears from our understanding that when Christ brings the spirits of just men, the moment they come down to the earth, something's going to happen. God's going to take the dust of this earth, or something, as he did with Adam, and he's going to combine this. Why? People say, why will he do this? Because Jesus' body was of this earth, but it could not enter in until it was translated, until something happened to him, till the spirit of holiness resurrected him. His body rested until the resurrection. His body saw no corruption. Again, this was the proof. When the spirit of holiness resurrected him, he did what was done to Christ's body must be done to ours. So somehow we're going to get a body that God is going to use something of the earth when he does this. And we cannot, again, get into many details. The scripture doesn't speak of it. We think of the first man, Adam. God took the dust of the earth and breathed into him, and he became a living soul. When Jesus died, he had an earthly body. He never ceased having an earthly body. And when he ascended and resurrected, it was somehow altered, but still the earthly body went. And yet he was able to appear and disappear and go through walls. But it appears we shall have some body like this, the same as the glorified body of Christ. This is the only reason we could find for the scriptures even speaking of the dead of Christ rising. They should just stay in heaven and mind their own business. But it appears that God wants to do something, and they're not going to get ahead of us. That it's all going to be done at the same time when he does the final glorification of the human body. I believe this is when the scriptures will come to pass. When he said, you know, we are now the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have not entered into the final glorification. Even the spirits of just men in heaven have not yet. They're still waiting for something final that God's going to do at the final resurrection. On the counter side, it speaks of the resurrection of the damned at the day of judgment. And it appears they shall receive bodies of some sort. They will just not be disembodied spirits, but they shall receive something, and it may be taken from the earthly. We're not told, but they shall receive bodies fit for damnation and torment. Now think about that. But why would the word be mentioned, the resurrection of the damned? There would be no need to use this word. So again, we're simply told things, and elaboration is not given. Verse 53, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So again, it appears even those in heaven of the human race are still waiting for something at the final time when the Lord comes, you know. And so it'll be interesting to see what God is going to do for us. Okay, let's go back. Verse 17, let's go back just to remind us, for we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with him. And then he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. Well, who does he want to comfort? We go back to verse 13, so that you will not have great sorrow and you have no hope. You do have a hope, and that we are waiting, and that those who've gone ahead and died, they are not to be pitied. They have entered in. Often the scripture refers to them sleeping as their rest. And the scripture says they sleep, and they have ceased from their labors and entered in to their rest. Their struggle is over. Their warfare is over. You know, they do not have to contend with the world, the flesh, or the devil. And yet they are waiting for the complete number. Often the scripture uses that, not as if it's predetermined, but as a fixed time. We often see the scripture says when the full number of the Gentiles have come in, when God has completed his reformation and his full work, when the Lord will make a quick work on the earth. That means when he's finished his full plan, then we will wait to see what this reformation shall be. I find it fascinating to think that those who are Christians in heaven still are waiting for something else, and what they must be anticipating or pondering, what is this going to be? We will be, to some degree, as angels, but in another degree will be entirely different. We, again, in the future, we're not told what our elevation shall be because of Christ Jesus, you know. But it must be fascinating. But evidently they look forward to returning with him, you know, at this time that he comes. So he says you can comfort one another, that those who die in the Lord live unto the Lord. Remember that was the thing that Jesus answered when they talked about Abraham and the others being dead. He said, but he is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, and they all live unto him. Doesn't say they're in soul sleep or they have no thoughts. It says they all live unto him. So, but again, their body, something to do with the body, has not been resurrected. The final glorification, which he's promised us, which evidently has to come, or we could not have the same likeness of Christ. Remember, he is the first fruits. Everything that Jesus acquired, he acquired also as the Son of Man. Not only as the Son of God, everything he took and took into heaven, he did before us and for us. So everything he got, we get. This is what he said. It's interesting if we understand the context of the scripture. He said, as I overcame, he says, and I sat down, you know, in the throne of God. He claims the throne of God. It's interesting. Right now, he is spoken of as standing and seated at times at the right hand of the Father. But when you read the book of Revelation and the final end of things, there's only one throne. There are not two thrones. It says it's the throne of God, and it calls it the throne of the Lamb. And it's interesting. He said, he who overcomes shall sit with me in his throne, implying that everything that Christ has acquired, he acquired for his body. So there is no separation, you know. Again, he uses a strong language that people overlook sometimes. Remember, after Jesus resurrected, or before he resurrected, he taught the last few nights, he talked about He said, as the notice the word, we take it lightly. He says, as the Father has loved me, he's loved you also. Notice the word he used was as, equal to. That God takes the same interest in us because of what Christ has done. He makes no distinction. That we are the brethren. We are called the sons and daughters of the Most High. Jesus, even Paul, Peter refers to him after the resurrection. If you read Acts several times, he's referred to as the Holy Child. Isn't it interesting? He wasn't referring to a little child. But Jesus is called the true one, the Holy Child. So saying what? That whatever Jesus acquires, he cannot acquire without us. See, when he took on the human nature, he did condescend and he linked himself with the human race forever. And so when he ascended and he takes us with us, everything he earns, everything he acquires and inherits, what does he do with it? The scripture says, very interesting, people again forget it, he that overcomes, what does he say? He shall inherit all things. Everything that Christ gets, we get. Because he earned it. He paid for it for us. So we enter in. This is what it means when we will finally enter in to the joys of the Lord. Those who finally overcome, God will show his kindness to us for eternity as he does to Christ Jesus. See, again, it's always, he is called the eternal shepherd. He will guide us and lead us forever into the things of God. Whatever God does for us forever will always be in and through Christ Jesus. It will never be separated from him. So you can see why Paul liked to use that word a lot, in Christ Jesus. He used that probably more than anything. Only as we're linked to him, only as we are in union with him, do these things apply. Never in separation. It brings us back to the moment of time when Lucifer, before sin entered the universe, we like to say that he was the father of sin, the father of lies. He was the light bearer. He was the son of the morning. He bore the glory of God, reflected God's glory, as the Christian should be doing today. But one day he wanted to be the glory. He did not want to reflect the glory. He wanted something that was not his. He wanted to be equal to God. He wanted to be a God. And God removed himself from him, and he became the prince of darkness. So we see again that we will always be in Christ Jesus. When we get to heaven, we're not separated from Christ Jesus. See, he will always be the eternal shepherd in us and through us. See, the Spirit will abide in us and through us forever in a way that we cannot comprehend in this world. Okay, now moving on. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Again, telling them, God does not give us precise dates. It's not, he does not do this. People say, well, why wouldn't he? Because on these kind of events, he will not have people taking advantage of him. The wicked servant, remember, thought his master delayed his coming, so he played the hypocrite and started whoring around and partying. If he had known exactly when the master was coming, he'll say, well, I'll do all of this, and 2 hours before he comes, I'll get right. I've heard people talk about that. That's why God takes them in their own craftiness. See, that's why people tell me, well, I'm going to live for myself, but when I get old, I'll get right with God. No, you won't, because God will see to it that you will not. See, people who play with God's grace find out that grace is not extended to them. You find no such teaching in Scripture. See, that's trying to take advantage of God's grace. You will not win. There is no counsel, no wisdom, nor cunning device against the Lord. See, a person thinks they can play games with God will find themselves in hell. It will not happen. And I know people and relatives told me that, oh, I should live right, and I know the Lord's the Lord, but I love my own life, but I'm going to get right when I'm old. And they died at 75, and they weren't right with God. And one of them died very quickly, didn't have time to get right, that once knew the Lord. So I can tell you from experience, no, it does not happen. So we need to see that God keeps the times and the seasons in his own power and his own hand. Why? That men should fear him, and that men should not try to take advantage of his grace, because they only will be the loser, not God. So we see then he's saying that even the Son, when Jesus was on the earth, he descended, remember, he He lowered himself. He took on humanity. He emptied himself of the use of his divinity. He humbled himself and took on the human nature. And when he did this, he did not have full knowledge. He could not act as God. In any case, without permission, he could not do it. And this is why he said that the Lord's return, he said, even the Son does not know. Well, he knows it now. But while he was on earth, he did not know the time. He says, nor the angels do not know the time that God has set for this event to happen. You know, so it shows you that even Christ, in his humanity, it was not given to him. Certain things were not his to know. Okay, so he's telling us, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. How does he come? A thief comes when you're asleep. The thief tries to come when you're not awake. And yet he's going to tell the Christian that he should not come upon you unaware. You know, that if you knew the thief was coming, you'd stay up and wait for him, wouldn't you? And it implies that Christians are supposed to be watching, that this day should not be a surprise to them when it comes. Okay, and notice what he says here. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Some believe here there's a debate. Some believe he's referring to the end time. Some people believe he's referring here to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which was going to happen within probably about 10 years after this. So there is a debate of what period right here he's talking about. But he says, what? But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. He's saying, you don't know the time or the hour, but you will see, and signs were given. The Lord said, when you see certain events happen, know that it's near, even at your door. So this is why Jesus talked about being watchful and ready and not allowing the cares of the life to distract us. You know, to be preoccupied, and we will not be shocked when the Lord calls. Well, see, I tell people that, you know, even if you don't think about the second coming, you don't know when he's going to call you. He can call you anytime. That's his right. And when he calls, the point is, you better be occupied with the things of the Lord, or you're going to be in a sad shape if your number's up and you're not ready. And the scripture warns us about this. So he says, you are not in darkness, you are not of the world, you have not been blinded by the prince of this world, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. It will with some. See, some will be as the five foolish virgins. They will allow themselves to sleep and not be watchful, and they are not ready. The oil, the lamps are not burning. And then they proceed to try to get ready, but it's too late. It speaks of the Lord's coming as an immediate event. Again, even the scripture says, when he appears the second time, it will be without salvation. There will not be time for people to get right, because he's coming as the judge and the king. He's not coming as the savior. That time is over. The period of salvation, the door is shut. Again, it's like the ark. Noah preached 120 years and got no converts. But when the rains came, God had already shut the door. Notice the scripture says God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God closed grace's door. And I'm sure some were beaten on the boat, and they were believers. I'm going to tell you, there are no unbelievers in hell. No, everybody's a believer in hell. They know the truth now. See? That's why they weep and gnash their teeth. They live in an eternal what if and hopelessness. If only I'd lived differently. So that's the horror of hell. But these people, see, when God shuts the door, that's it. There's always a period when God says enough's enough, and that's his time. They are left within his plans for a nation or for an individual. And notice what he says, for you are sons of light and sons of the day. So when he uses light, he's using the same context as God is light. You are sons of holiness. You are sons of righteousness. He's talking about moral standing with God. He's talking about a righteous, a holy living, a goodness before God. A practical holiness is what he's talking about when he calls us children of light. This is what the Father is called, the Father of lights. And Jesus said there's no shadow of turning. He's always the same in holiness and purity. He does not change, and he does not expect his to change. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because if Christ is in you, you cannot be but otherwise. So this is what he's telling us, as he's telling the Thessalonians, that you're not in darkness, you're not unsaved, you're not of the world, children of the devil. And he says, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Again, he's just simply using this as a comparison of darkness being sin and corruption and spiritual blindness, the light being the reverse. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, notice how he uses the two words sleep. In previous verses, he's talking about it from a good standpoint. Those that are Christians in Christ sleep in the Lord. In this context, he's using it as a negative quality, to be, unwatchful and not ready, not being spiritually alert. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be serious or sober or diligent. So again, he's speaking of a spiritual attitude, that God has no investment and no good attitude toward the spiritually lazy, the slothful, because they imply that they have not understood their duty to God, their responsibility. They have not understood their stewardship. They have not understood that everything they are and they've been given is entrusted to them, and they will give an account for it. And they're called lazy and slothful. And we see what happened to that those servants. They're cast into outer darkness. God considers them wicked. He called the slothful, spiritually slothful, he called them wicked. He said, that wicked servant, bind him hand and foot. See, he did not understand and comprehend his duty to the Almighty. And so he's warning us, and again, God does not threaten lightly, that we have a duty to Christ. We are not our own, and if we proceed to try to find our own life and live our own pleasures, we're going to be surprised one day when we end up saying, Lord, Lord, and end up in hell. And God is no respecter of persons. So again, we need to take seriously what he's talking about, to be serious and sober-minded, to give serious heed to Scripture. We often forget. We think it doesn't apply to us, but it does. God still looks to the humble and the contrite, and we forget the part, and the way he says, and those who tremble at my word. Those who take seriously what I say and do not take lightly, because I'm not speaking it lightly. See, that's what we need to understand, the fear of the Lord. And the Scripture teaches us this, you know, that we must fear the Lord. Why? Because he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word. He said, when I speak and I give you principles, that if I tell you my will is sanctification, you better be in sanctification, because I told you what's going to happen to you if you're not. And if you're not watching, you're not going. If you're not alert, that means you're lukewarm and carnal and worldly. And he says, then you will be disappointed at the coming of the Lord. And see, that's the horror that those that should have known and did know, but became foolish and did not watch and wait. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, implying, you know, that the sins are done in darkness, most of them. Again, of course, the times we're living in, they're starting to do it more in the daylight, which the Scripture gave as a sign of the end time, that this would happen. People would parade their sins. They wouldn't be ashamed to do their sins. They'd go hide and do it in secret. Now they have parades and brag about them being immoral and homosexuals and fornicators and adulterers, as if nothing's wrong with it, and they do it in the daytime. And society at times sanctions it. So he's talking about how corrupt, that lawlessness shall abound, but the Lord one day shall come and put a stop to it. So he's telling us a gross darkness, Isaiah says, shall cover the earth. And this is what he's talking about, the spiritual darkness. But he said, but my light or glory will be seen on my people. Few there be. But he's saying they're the only ones that are his people, is the ones that are walking in Christ Jesus. Okay, and then he proceeds, but let us who are of the day, we are children of the light, children of righteousness, children of holiness, be serious, sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. I want to stop there because I want to spend some time on this verse, but I want to stop and we'll come back to it. So we will actually stop at verse 7. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It is always true. Your word never changes. We change, Lord, and we're capable of being changeable. But you, Jesus Christ, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord Jehovah, you said, I am the Lord who changes not. Help us, Lord, to be fixed in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we that overcome, you said, you will make a pillar in the house of God. It will be something that cannot be moved. Help us to be immovable and steadfast here and now in Christ Jesus. Amen.